I thought this is a very good direction for us for this evening. And I was talking about the Lord's Supper. I was talking about local church and so forth. And so I just want to clear some things as far as, and this is the title of the message, why we need church membership. Why we need church membership. There are so many different ideas out there, and it's getting worse and worse. I mean, it used to be very clear. It was never a question. In the book of Acts, you would have those that got saved, they would be scripturally baptized, and all of them joined the church. All of them. But nowadays, there's a couple of reasons for it. I think because of the various doctrines, there are so many different factions and schisms, and they call themselves churches, and you'd say, well, they say they're a church, you know, that you don't really, you can't discern anymore. You know, and so people, they've got a little bit of a once bitten, twice shy type of attitude towards local assemblies. But that doesn't change the fact that the scripture hasn't changed. Amen. And so what we believe is that there is a need for church membership. It's not just a in the sky type of thing where whatever happens, happens, and whoever comes is just a part. And I'll explain to you why that's so important. It's vital, actually, to the existence of the church and to the functioning of the church to actually know that you have a membership, all right? And I'm not here to scorn anybody or to get on anybody's case. I just think doctrinally this is going to be very good for our church because I want you to know so that if people want to join, because I want people to be on board, don't you? I want them to commit to the local assembly. And in order for them to do that, we ourselves have to be committed to the process that God has given us. And so if we're kind of mamby-pamby about it, how are people going to really trust us as far as our process and what it is that God wants us to do as far as church membership is concerned? So the first thing I want to do is just point to Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. Point out some really practical things, I think, about this particular thing. Of course, Acts chapter 1, what you have is really the early church. Amen. You're talking about the church before the Holy Ghost actually empowered the church to be witnesses to the world. And yet, they were a church. Amen? They were a church. I believe that the church started with the Lord Jesus Christ calling his disciples. Because we know the church, the word church means called out assembly. So when Jesus started calling, that's when they assembled. And when they assembled, that became the church. Peter is not the cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Peter is not the rock that we build the church upon. Jesus Christ is the rock that we build the church upon. Amen. So I believe that even though the Holy Ghost had not come and the empowering of the church had not yet occurred, Jesus Christ himself being the master, the teacher of those disciples was now instructing them, preparing them for the future mandate or commission of going out and reaching the world for Christ. But of course, it's a transitional stage, is it not? It didn't just happen in one day. He called them out. He got the building materials all together. And then he slowly started to construct this church that he wanted to build with himself being the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is really the stone that will set the line of the rest of the building. Amen. So that's why Jesus has to be that cornerstone. He's setting the shape of the building. Amen. All right, so Acts 1:15 says this. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then goes on to say, the number of names together were about 120. The number of names together. Amen. Now, this is interesting. When do you number names? He could have said the number of the people together, the number of the individuals, the number of the disciples, but they've chosen to put in there the number of names. Can I tell you when you number names? I've done a lot of administration. In fact, I believe it's one of the gifts that the Lord has given me on how to administrate different things. I've developed things, I've developed databases, and you know what? I've tracked in our last church over 1,000 people by myself. You know how I did that? With a database. How did I know who I was dealing with? Their names. And I would have a list of names, and I would number those names. Amen. And those names would give me how many members were within our local assembly. And the Bible says in this early church, the number of the names together were about 120. So this became the first membership of that first church in the Church of Jerusalem. Amen. Now you go on to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says this: then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The key there is that they were added. When you're added to something, there is something that you're added to. You don't just go plus one. You go one plus one. When you're adding a one, you're adding a one to another number, which is one. So when we're adding 3,000, we're adding 3,000 to what? 120. So we've got 3,120 members of the Jerusalem church that day. Amen. So in order to be added into something, there had to be a membership already in existence. Amen. So there is membership. There is membership in local assemblies. Now, I want to talk about four reasons why I believe there is church membership. And I think you'll get it. It's nothing weird. It's pretty straightforward. Church membership is a matter of practicality. When you become a church member, it doesn't bring you into heaven. Amen. It's not a spiritual truth in the fact that now you're baptized into Christ. You know, that happened when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So church membership doesn't have to do with salvation. Amen. It has to do with practicality and how the Lord is going to use you in going forward in your life as a member of the body of Christ, the local church, where you can go forward and express Christ to this world together, giving glory, not to yourself, but giving glory to Jesus Christ. Because when you put your name in the membership, you lose your identity, and now you're identified as the body, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's no longer that, oh, look at what I've done for Jesus. Now it's like, look at what the church is doing for Jesus. Amen. When we give to missions, it's not you slipping $5 into the hand of the missionary and saying, this is what I'm going to do for your buddy. You can do that if you want. But folks, that's not what mission giving is. Mission giving is when the church itself together gathers the offering and puts it into work. That way no one individual gets glory, but Jesus Christ, who is the one that our body is formed after, that cornerstone, he gets all the glory. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Unto him be glory in the church, the Bible says. Amen. So Jesus gets glory in the church. In the church. And we need to remember that when it comes to the word church in the scriptures, we're talking over 100 times out of 100 and... I was going to get the numbers, I totally forgot. 109 times out of the 112 times it's mentioned in the scripture, it's talking strictly about local New Testament churches. The word church. Not talking about the big body. Now, do I believe that there is a gathering of spiritual people and that's a spiritual thing? Yes, I do. I believe that we're, like I said this morning, that we've been resurrected and we're seated with Christ. So your spirit is up there with them. But your spirit being in heaven doesn't reach the world for Christ. It has to be expressed through a local assembly. Amen. And I know this. I've been around long enough. I know how people think sometimes. When I don't want to be submissive to leadership, be submissive to doctrines and policies and religion organized and all these kinds, because I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm rebellious, or I just don't bother with that anymore because I just want to be the one in control of my life. It's easy just to say, I'm just a part of the church. The one world church, the one universal church. Folks, that's not what this is about. Sure, there's a time. We're all going to be gathered up. Our body's going to be resurrected, and our spirit and our body will be complete in the presence of Christ, and you'll stand there with him in your glorified self. And you know what? That is truly the glorious church. Amen. But this is different. This isn't simply the glorious church. This is the local assembly where we have a number of names. Amen. And by the way, the number of names, it doesn't mean that those names, because they're in my membership role, that they're even saved. You get that? Because you can put them on a membership role. You can baptize them. They can say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But you know what? I don't know their heart. All we can do is go forward based upon what you believe is an honest individual, that they are born again. But I've had it before where people truly weren't saved. Amen. That's why the Lord says, you know, there's tares among the wheat. What do? Do we go in and try to probe everybody's salvation and make sure we got no tares? The Lord says, no, when I come, I'll separate them. Amen. That's the Lord's business. So that's the difference between the glorious church and the local church. The local church, you can have a few tares sticking up there, but you know, in the glorious church, there's no tares. There's no tares at all. And so, number one, we need church membership because each church is a body. Each church is a body. In the New Testament, all believers are part of Christ and the family of God. But each church is independent and has its own business. Amen. We do not believe in denominationalism. We do not believe in a head telling a group of churches what they ought to do. The church that I came from, they have not said to me anything about what I need to do over here. When we started here, guess what? It was me and you. It's been me and you. And it's been like that with every church I've been in. You know, there is no hierarchy of authority over the local church. There's Christ and then there's the body, the head and the body, the mind and the body. Amen. That's what exists. That's what makes up the local New Testament church. In Acts chapter 14, in verse number 21, I'm going to read this. These first missionaries, way back in the beginning, establishing local New Testament churches, they set an example for us with its own church leaders, with its own functionality. In Acts 14, verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I want to be a part of that group. Usually we're joining groups that make things easier for us. You know, hey, you join my group, life's going to be a breeze. Hey, you join the church, much tribulation. Come on, it's a good time. You know what I mean? Folks, I'd rather have tribulation in the church than be a part of that stinking world out there. Yeah. I'll tell you that right now. I love identifying with God's people. I love it. And I love it when we step out and people say, you know, hey, I don't like that message. You know what? We must go through some tribulation. Don't get offended at that. Amen. That means that we're just doing something. We're stirring it up a bit. And you got to stir it up a bit. You got to make some waves. You know what I mean? Then it goes on to say here, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," every church, "and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So they established churches and then they ordained elders. Elders are pastors in every church. And by the way, there's no office. There's no secondary office of an elder in the church. There's the pastor and deacons. If elders was an office, then I'm wondering where the qualification passages are, because there are none. The only qualifying passages are 1 Timothy chapter 3 for pastors, which are bishops. And then you had right next to that the qualifying for the deacons. There's only two qualifiers for pastors and deacons. And elder is what the pastor's office is. Amen. And so they ordained elders in every church. So next point. We see the same thing in Revelation 1, verse 4. where each church was addressed individually. In Revelation 1:4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Church is, like I said, the majority of the references to the word church have to do with local assemblies. And the ones that aren't are dealing with the institutional sense. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen. But you can't say, oh, the church in Canada, they're gone. They're done. See, the church in Canada, which church are you talking about? Do you understand? You can't say that. Oh, the church is failing. The church is failing? No, you can say that church is failing. You can say that church over there is failing, but you can't say the church is failing. Amen. When we talk about that, we talk about individual assemblies. So to use it in an institutional sense, where you say the church, what you're talking about is what Jesus started in a spiritual way, how that he is going to establish this church. And when it comes down to the end, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means those that are involved in that final end glorious gathering, the gates of hell have been shut to them because they no longer have to go to Hades. They no longer have to go to hell because Jesus Christ broke free from that and he went up into the glory. And now everybody that's born again becomes resurrected. No more Hades. Do you understand? Even the Old Testament saints, they had to go to Hades. That's where Abraham's bosom was. But you know what? When he led captivity captive and he brought them up after his resurrection, you know what he did when he left? He got his key out and cha-ching. Nobody's going back. That's in the church. The glorious church. Now, we're not saying church membership. Remember, there's tares. So if you were to say that the gates of hell should not prevail against a singular church, well, folks, how do you know if the people in that church are saved? You know what I mean? So we're talking in an institutional sense. You have to look at it that way. It doesn't make sense in a local sense. Amen? And so that's what it's talking about. But here in the scripture, practically in the economy of the local New Testament church, you're always dealing with particular groups of people that you call a church. Amen? And then there's another church, and there's a church over there, and a church over there. And you can have several churches even in one city. Amen? Amen. All right. So the next point is, in Revelation 1:12, Jesus is standing in the midst of the churches, which are signified by the golden candlesticks, right? In Revelation 1:12, it says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. This is referring to the seven churches that these letters are going to. Amen. Each one of these candlesticks had its own light. Each one of them. In the Old Testament, the golden lampstand was one lampstand representing Israel. One light as a nation. In the New Testament, how come we got seven? Because each individual church is its own lamp and candlestick. And that's why he said to the book, in the book of Revelation here with the church at Ephesus, he said, be careful. If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. He wasn't talking to the church of Philadelphia. He was saying, you are your own candlestick and I'm going to remove it. Your light will no longer be lifted up for the world to see, because you fail to repent. A local assembly. You guys see that? Amen. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How do I behave myself in a church? Amen. How do I behave myself in a universal church? No. How do I behave myself in a church? The house of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Not institutional. He's talking practical. He is talking local. Amen. I'm writing to you so that you know how to behave yourself when you go into your local church, which is the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he's saying. Amen? Once again, local New Testament church. Letter E, or next point. In the New Testament, each separate church is a spiritual body and has its own members. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, it says this, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Amen? We are a body, and we are members. It goes on to say, "Now ye," plural ye, good King James word there, amen, "ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Amen? You're the body. And each one of you is a member of that body. Membership. Members in this church, because we are not only joining together as a physical fellowship, when you join a local New Testament church, you also connect in a spiritual fellowship. It's a spiritual organism, a living organism. Like I say, it's not a soccer club. It's not something for you to treat glibly or treat for granted. So that preacher, I don't like him. Be careful. The preacher may not be great, but it's still the house of God. It is still the house of God. And I may have some problems, you may have some problems, but I'll tell you something. It is still the pillar and ground of the truth. And you treat it with respect and honor. Amen? Because that's what the church is. Amen? The local New Testament church. And so when you suffer, and many of you know this, now maybe you're hard-hearted and you don't care about people. Amen? But when I see people in our church suffer, it hurts. It hurts. And I suffer with it. And when you see me suffer, a little part of you suffers with me too. Does it not? But when I rejoice and I'm going through something great, don't you say, "Wow, Pastor, that's great." And when you go through something great, don't we get behind that one and say, "Wow, this is wonderful. We praise God for the goodness that he's shown in your life." And that happens within a local New Testament church. We're a body. And members in particular. Amen. We know there is a spiritual body currently in a spiritual form in heaven that is the church, but non-functioning because it cannot function without feet and legs, without arms and hands, without eyes and ears, without nose, amen, without a neck. He expresses his spiritual body, his own body, within the local New Testament churches. And the gifts that he gives to this church are meant to strengthen this local New Testament church. He may give someone here the gift of mercy and someone else the gift of helps and the gift of giving. But you know what he does? He looks at the local church and says, "How do I make this church stronger?" And he raises up people to fill in the weak points. And every joint supplieth, the Bible says. It's very practical. Every joint supplieth. Every connection between me and Eric when me and him connect, it ought to be something that is supplying something to him and he's supplying something to me. And we're all connected together. We're all supplying something to one another. And when we're doing this right, that makes the church become stronger. Amen. To be functioning, the Lord instituted the local physical body that must operate independently. Don't read that because there's many spelling errors. Take that off. Independently accomplishing Christ's will on earth. I'm going to give you a couple examples here. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 1, we'll look at the example of Phoebe. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Think about that. So, Paul, is commending this person who, what, is a part of his church? The church? He says, no. She is a servant of that church. That church over there. She belonged to that church. Amen? She was a member of that church. You guys see that? We cannot flow through the body. We're not flowing through a spiritual entity here. We are gathering together in a local assembly and becoming servants to one another and to the world from this particular gathering. Amen? Then, of course, we looked in the last little while at two different individuals. Remember Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done. I don't have what it says here. Oh, yeah, it says, which is one of you. Which is one of you. He was writing a letter to the church at Colossae. He said, Onesimus, who was with me, is actually one of you. Amen. He wasn't somebody that belonged in Philippi in this prison or in Rome. He didn't belong there. He belonged to this church in Colossae. Amen. Also, Epaphras. It says, Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ. Which is one of you. Amen. So if I were to go and fellowship with somebody, let's say my brother's church, and my brother would call Mar and say, Mar, I just want to let you know that Brother Jeff Friesen is here and he is one of you. What does that mean to you, brother? That means to you that I am a member of the church that you are in. Amen. One of you. I'm not one of them. It's not like I wouldn't be one of them, but I'm just not one of them because I'm one of you. You get that? Number two, we need church membership for unity. Oh, this is so vital. Folks, I'm fighting tooth and nail to keep it. You know, the greatest thing that I get attacked on is this particular point right here. The devil wants me not to have this church unified. He would love it for doctrines, false doctrines, to creep in and start eroding the nucleus of this church. But I'm standing and fighting. I'm taking the hit for that because that's what God has called me to do. I'm a gatekeeper. And I'll continue to be a gatekeeper. And they'll say, Pastor, you're so mean. I don't know if it's mean. I think it's more love than mean. I got a flock to protect. Amen. We need it for unity. The Bible requires that believers have one mind in doctrine and practice. One mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Great passage. Pretty hard to argue with it. It says here, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Do you know that God has commanded us in this church to speak the same thing? Which means that if you were to start speaking something else that is opposing the doctrines that we hold to in this church, you are breaking the commandment of God. You are not right with God, and you need to get right with God. Because he commanded you. Speak the same thing. It's not possible. Well, then, let's take the Bible and throw it in the garbage. Because he's given us some impossible things that we cannot do. Folks, if he told us to do it, he'll give us the ability to do it. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take us standing together on the doctrines that we hold to. Not this, oh, well, it doesn't, it matters. Oh, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. Well, it's non-essential. Non-essential? Every word of this book is covered in the blood of Christ. There are no non-essentials. You understand that? If he gave us something that is truth, my friend, that is truth. And we ought to speak the same thing. It's got to be Bible. Amen. You get that? Now you're saying, well, what about this? We'll get to that. The what about this stuff? Amen. I'm talking about the things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. There are no non-essential and essentialists. Where in the Bible have you found non-essential and essential? Truth. If it's truth, it's essential. Because he gave it to you in his word. Amen. So let's stop mamby-pabbing around to get away with our little rebellious attitudes. Let's start being a church that speaks the same thing, that stands for the truth, that makes us worth a spit, that God can look down and look at this church and say, there's somebody that's doing something. There's somebody that's standing in my corner, Jesus would say, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're not playing with the book. They're not playing with thus saith the Lord. Non-essential. My goodness, man. Where have you ever heard that? That is something that this ungodly, compromising, wicked Christendom has come up with to destroy the very inside of the church. Yeah, it's all essential. You get that? It's just about Jesus and getting saved. If that's what it was about, then the church is useless. There's no reason to have any type of boundaries here. Anything goes, my friend. As long as you love Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not truth. That's not truth. Say, oh, preacher, I don't know if I'm ready for the church. Amen. Hey, I'm not here to drag anybody into this thing. This is a privilege, man. This is a privilege. I'm here because I want to be, and I'm willing to pay the price for it. You want to come in this thing and mamby-pammy around and play around with the truth of the Word of God? This isn't the place for you. This is for people that love the Word of God. For people that love the truth. Amen. We're not going to reach these souls in this world by walking around like a bunch of compromisers. We got to unify. I tell people we don't bring our doctrine around our fellowship. Our fellowship is around our doctrine. Our unity exists in truth, not in fellowship. And the world is telling us, oh no, drop the differences so we can fellowship. I'm sorry, that is satanic, my friend. I'll have no part of it. No part of it. That is just a ploy to destroy God's church. We're not going to do it. Amen. You guys are okay with that? Amen. If you're not, we're doing it anyways. So it says, y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. How many divisions are we allowed? No divisions. If you got something you're dividing about in this assembly, there's a problem here. Because you are commanded, no divisions. And if there's divisions, it's carnality. It's somebody's flesh getting in here. And we don't want that. Hey, we'll take time with you. We'll help you. But man, you dig your heels in on that, I'm sorry, there's no place. No place. Because ultimately, my goal as a pastor is to make sure we have no divisions. You understand that? It doesn't matter. I am sorry. I don't know what you've been involved with in your life as far as churches, but then you're in for something really different. Because that's what this is. This is different. It's different than what's in this stinking, compromising world today. It's different than what the one world church is going to be like. It's different than the rock and roll churches that are down the street. It's going to be different. Well, I don't know if I like it. Nobody asked you what you thought about it. You either think that it's something that God is telling you to do, and if he is, he's saying, no divisions. Well, I'm going to be a part, but I got a few problems with what... No. No. That's why when we have someone up for membership, we say, are you in agreement with this statement of faith? We're expecting you to be honest. And if you're not, we will deal with you. If you start spreading garbage after the fact. Well, I'm in now. Well, you're in. You can get out. Amen. Do you understand that? Not that you want to, but man, there's a way out. The local assembly, there's a way out. Ligorius Church, there's no way out. Amen. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Well, that's just mean. That's Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a mean bone in his body. Amen. You know what that is? That is love. That is love. Notice what it also says there in that passage of 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be what? Perfectly joined together in the same mind. Well, preacher, we're going too far now. That's just too much. I don't think that's real. There must be a manuscript problem there. You know, no, I'm sorry. It's not a manuscript problem. There's a carnality problem. Perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together means to adjust, to fit. I'll tell you something. You want to be a part of this congregation. It's not about us adjusting to you. It's about you adjusting to us. It's about you adjusting to the doctrine of this church. It's not us changing the doctrine for you. Amen. You understand that? You know, I have to put up with that all the time. Yeah. I constantly get people talking to me about, well, I want to join. I say, well, this is the problem here. Well, why are you doing that? It's not my, I don't have the problem here. I think we got a few people of the same mind here tonight. Now, if I'd be the only one with the mind, there might be a problem here. Amen. But that's not it. The local church isn't just one man. We have several men here. We've got several ladies here that agree to the exact same thing. And that means we are perfectly joined together. We are adjusted to the doctrine. I love it this morning when I talked about the King James Bible. You know, I was looking out at the people. I didn't know how you'd all respond to that. Man, I just saw a life pop out in some of you guys that I never saw before. One guy raised his Bible up in the air and said, man, I need to preach on this more often. Yeah. And I was just giving announcements. Amen. Don't you love it? Yeah. See, that love we have together in unity for the truth, I'm going to protect that with my life. And people can call me what they want, and they will. You'll see it on social media. You'll see it here. You'll see your friends talk about it. You'll have all, and you know what you got to say? I'm sure glad we got a church that's perfectly joined together. Amen. Same mind. What's in the mind? Same thought. Same counsel. Same purpose. Same opinion of God, of Christ, of the Scripture. The same, the same, the same. Yeah. We are the same. You can't have that without a membership. There is absolutely no way that you can open up those doors and call everybody in your congregation a part of that church and think that everybody is of the same mind. But a membership, you can. Amen? Because a membership requires you to say, folks, I'm in agreement with you. I'm with you. They look at you and say, amen. You're with me now. Amen. That's why we don't make it a big deal. We have someone come up. We've already done the work. We already got them the agreement. But you know what? We say this person is in agreement with our statement of faith. And everybody in the church says, amen. You just crossed over a divide there. In that moment. You're the same mind as me. You're of the same judgment. And that's the next thing he talks about, the same judgment. You know? Judgment is to discern. So I'm going to tell you something. We'll get all kinds of people coming in. They got all kinds of wacky things. All kinds of discernment issues, you know, about discerning this, that, or the other. Folks, when it comes to the local church, we don't have that as our membership. We are discerning the same things. We come to the same conclusions about things. And if people ought to talk to you and they ask you about things and they ask you what it is you do and what you believe and what the church is doing, and they go to the next member, that church, that member ought to give you the same identical answer that you gave in a nutshell. Amen? Because we're of the same mind, perfectly joined together. Amen? Say, well, wow, that'd be great. Let's go for it. Let's make sure it happens. Amen? Let's move on. We need church membership for discipline. We don't like that word. I know I don't like it. The Bible says no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous. Anybody that's joyous about getting whooped is not too smart in the head. But the Bible does say that once it happens, that afterward, it yieldeth forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That I like. Amen. Don't like the whooping, though. Any kid that loves a whooping, I'm going to talk to that boy. It's not the way it ought to be. You know, even God said it. You ought not be full of joy in that. Amen. Trying to be all spiritual. I love it, Jesus. He's saying, what's wrong with you? Amen. Anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, I'm in a mood. You just seen us this afternoon, man. They were just picking me apart like nobody's business. I tell you, they do that. It's entertainment. I don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says this. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now there's a lot of stuff we could talk about in here. But you know something? It's telling us that you can't just act the way you want in here. You can't be having sexual relationships with people outside of marriage as a member of this church. If that gets found out, you will be confronted and you will be talked to about that, and we'll give you an opportunity to get right. But if you dig your heels in, you'll be brought before the church and you'll be put out. Because if you're not getting right, then you're wicked. He says, put that one out from you. A drunkard. That's talking about booze. That's talking about dope. That's talking about weed. That's talking about heroin. That's talking about cocaine. That's talking about anything that messes with your head as a child of God. It's not just about drinking wine and beer. We deal with this stuff. And the Bible says we ought not to keep company with that. Oh, that's me. No, it's not. It's love. Because the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If we were to allow that leaven to continue in our local church, that whole body would become infested with sin. So we deal with it. Boy, that's not popular, amen? How many churches do you know that actually deal with that? I remember I had to deal with a person I loved very much that got a job working at the bar. And he was a member of our church, my first ministry. And I love this young man very much. I sacrificed much for him. And I went to him and I said, you can't do that. Oh, they got real mad. They called the cops on me. I had no right. I did have the right. But I kind of backed up and I went to the church and I said, you know what? We have to put him out of the church. And we did. We sent him a letter. And then all of a sudden, it was a couple months later, all of a sudden, here's this young man, a little bicycle. He was a big man. He was, well, you know, won't get into that. He was on a bicycle. All of a sudden, I seen him hanging around the church at at the end of the service on a Sunday night. And I went out there and says, Will, I said, what are you doing here? You know, oh, Pastor, I didn't want to do all that. Didn't do right. I said, okay. I said, that's good because we love you here. We want you to be a part of our church. But he had to face the music. He had to go before the congregation. He had to tell them that he was wrong. And he did that for a young man who never had a father in his life. He was learning what it's like to experience discipline, to get things right, you know. And he was back in the church. That's the only time I've ever been a part of church discipline where actually somebody got right. In all the 20 years, 20-some years of preaching. One time. It's amazing, amen? Notice here this passage deals with church discipline. Verse 12, it says that we can see that there are those that are within and those that are without. Amen? Those that are without the church, the Bible says that God judges them. Those that are within the church judges them. And the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. Don't be looking at the world out there and say, oh, how bad these guys are. They're so bad. Oh, no, no. He says, you look at yourself first. You keep yourself right. If you're not right, you have no right to judge them that are without. Amen. So then in the membership, you are within. Well, then I don't want to be within. Well, then you're without. And if you're without, God judgeth you. I don't know if that's better than the church. You understand that? Do you understand when you grow up in your family, your mom and dad, kids, that your mom and dad whoop you? Oh, yeah, they've been real mean. It's not near as bad as it's going to be if you keep being disobedient and go outside of the home. See, until you get to be an adult and go live on your own, God says, mom and dad, this is your responsibility. Now, if the parents neglect that, and that child doesn't get disciplined properly and does not bear forth the peaceful fruits of righteousness and learn this before they get out of the home, parents, you're going to be crying when that boy or girl starts living on their own and God says, now it's my turn. You're doing them no favors. If a person in the church does wrong, we deal with it. The Lord stands back somewhat. He's okay, church. I've told you to do this. Do it. And he says, once you put them without, then I will deal with it. Do you understand that? It's the same thing as the home. That's why you can't just pretend like not disciplining your kids is a good idea. Because it's going to be on you when they go out there and God comes down on them. You understand that? That means we have to walk with God. We have to do the scripture. I always tell parents, go to the Proverbs. You study child rearing. You look at those verses. You implement that. It says you chasten them betimes. That means early on. Well, we'll get to it later. Stop being lazy. The child did something, you deal with it. And the quicker you do it, the better it is for the child. Do it consistently. And sometimes when you discipline them, it hurts. And you know what the Bible says? Go ahead and do that. He says, they will not die. He says, but you may just save them from hell. Because they're learning the opposite of what the devil's trying to tell them. Thou shalt not surely die. It's opposite of what the world is trying to tell them. Oh, nobody's got a right to discipline you. Sorry. They get out of your home. They go into this world. They're going to learn very quickly. They're going to say, man, I wish Dad would have done this. It would have been easier to take. And I wish I'd have listened when my dad did it. Amen. Same as church discipline. This church is a protecting to you. When you become a member of Energy Baptist Church, the dealing with your sins is within the church family. You want to stay without? We won't be a part of your discipline. But God judges those that are without. Amen? So you say, well, I like that better than this. Well, that's up to you. Amen? This is the step of obedience, because just being without when you're supposed to be within, you're already disobedient. Because you're supposed to be within. Somewhere. Amen? Maybe not here, but you should be somewhere. You know what I mean? And so verse 12 tells us, those within, those without. Verse 11 says, those under discipline cannot eat, which refers to both personal fellowship and to the Lord's Supper. If you can't have personal fellowship with them, they can't eat the Lord's Supper with you. Do you understand that? So that tells me we don't just open up the doors and have a Lord's Supper and everybody, hey, whoever, come on in. How could that be? If we're not supposed to commune with those and fellowship with those that are not right with God. That's why we do it with those that are within. Amen? Not without. Are you guys getting what I'm saying here? Does that make sense to you? I mean, it's like 1 + 1 = 2 to me. You know what I mean? You'll argue that if you don't like it, but you won't win. You understand? The church has an obligation before God to exercise discipline over its members, and those who are under discipline cannot partake of communion. Thus, there must be a way for the church to know who is a part of the family and who is outside. Amen? It's called church membership. We need church membership for authority. For authority. Uh-oh, here we go. Anybody that knows me, I'm not authoritarian. You understand? You can be authoritarian or you can be authoritative. Two separate things. An authoritarian is someone expecting that they just gotta bow down to them wherever they go. Authoritative is someone that takes that which is the authority and implements that according to Scripture. When Jesus spoke, it was different than the Pharisees. Why? He said, oh, he is one that speaks with authority. Yeah, yeah. Why was it authority? Because it was truth. When I speak the truth, it's authoritative. Amen? Authoritarian doesn't mean you're the truth. A person that's exercising authoritative discipline or power is someone that's doing it according to the Scripture. But authoritarian is someone that's saying, whatever I want is what I get. Amen? That's a dictator. And I know pastors are called dictators, and maybe some of them are. I don't know. I try very hard not to be, and I don't think anybody here could really accuse me of that unless you're just really trying to hurt me. Amen? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Amen. So there are those that God has put in your life as an authority in the church that you should be giving your ear to. They ought not be on the same plane as Mr. Internet Man. You understand that? If you go to the internet, when your preacher says something else, well, I'm going to see what the internet says, there is something wrong with you. Your preacher is the one that God has chosen for your life. Someone that loves you and sees you and knows what you're going through. Amen? And in the same thing, it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. It goes both ways. You follow my faith that I teach to you because I'm showing you that it is the faith of the Word of God. And you see it in the life of your preacher. Amen? That guy on the internet, he can talk blue in the face. You don't see a thing about his life. You ought never obey the faith of someone that you cannot see work it out in front of your life. That's what the Bible says. But nowadays, you know what? It's easier to go to the internet and have them be your master. You don't belong within. You know who belongs within? Those that says, I'll just believe what the Bible tells me. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says this, or 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know that I'll stand before God for your family. I will stand before God for your family. And I will have to give an account to my master, my chief shepherd, for your family. Then he's going to say to me, did you tell them what I said? And I'll say, yes, Lord. I told them over and over. And I'm very burdened about this and I'm grieved about this, but they haven't listened. They don't listen to me, Lord. And he says, hey, your job was to tell them. Their responsibility was to submit. Do you understand that? This isn't about you submitting to do my dry cleaning. This isn't about you submitting to wash my car. You know, anybody that ever seen somebody wash somebody's preacher's car is because they love the preacher, not because they had to. In the same way, I would wash your car, not because I have to, because I love you. But there are some things that the Bible talks about that you have to do when the preacher says it. When I say that this person here is wicked and you shouldn't be fellowshipping with that person, you ought to take some very clear notes on that. Because that will be brought into account before God. And I'll have to tell him about it. I'll have to talk to him about it and give account. When I say, hey, the Bible says this is a principle. You got to follow that principle. Oh, I know, but you know, my life is unique. I'm different. I don't have to do the same thing as other Christians because I've gone through different things. I'm sorry, you are wrong. You are wrong. And you'll give an account for your life and your disobedience, your lack of submission to the Scriptures. Amen. Boy, this is not easy, is it? But folks, I'm not talking like an authoritarian. Now, people on live stream, they may put it out on the paper, you authoritarian. I really don't care. I love you folks enough, I'm just going to say it. And let the chips fall where they may. I'm tired of mamby-pamming around, and I'm going to teach the Word of God. Amen. And if we have three members, they'll be the best members around. You understand that? Amen. I might have to get a job. That's fine. Like I said, I'm not in here for the benefits. Not down here anyways. Never have, never will. No, I praise God for what you do for us. Giving us a salary and so forth. That salary is not keeping me behind this pulpit. You know that, right? Well, if I had known that. Each believer is to be under the authority of church rulers. And we know from other scriptures that these rulers are pastors and elders. Acts 20 verse 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, men shall arise, speaking perverse things. Perverse isn't just talking about sexual things. It's talking about things that are distorting Scripture. Amen? To draw away disciples after them. They want to get somebody's ear. I know a preacher says this, but, you know, let me tell you what I believe. You've just rooted one out. That's a tear among the wheat. Never ought that be happening in the church. You ever have something like that happen, you stand up and say, shut your mouth. And I'm going to tell preacher. Amen. That ought to be what you do. Boy, that would keep our church right. That would keep us purposely and perfectly joined together. Amen. It really would. But I'll give them a little more ear. That's exactly what it's talking about here. It's not talking about someone coming up to you, hey, I'm trying to destroy this church. Would you listen to me for a second? Well, I don't know. Well, come on. It doesn't start like that. It starts at, oh, what do you think about that? Let me tell you what I believe. Hey, look at this website. Hey, check out that preacher online. No, sir. Not around here. I don't mind going on the internet to listen to some preachers. But those preachers are going to be of like faith. The same kind of like faith that I've received their baptism. The same kind of like faith that I let them join us in communion. Amen. But we're talking like faith. My brother's church, anybody from there would come over here at communion time, I'd say, you can join. Because I know what they're teaching. We speak the same thing. Amen. But not this, well, as long as everybody loves Jesus, I'm sorry, it's not enough. It's not enough. Well, I'm saved, not enough. The local church is far more than being saved. In fact, the local church is about everything after you're saved. Everything after you're saved. Amen. That's what we have to be here. You understand what I'm saying? How can the church leaders know when they are ruling if there is no membership? How can I know who to rule if there's no membership? So a visitor comes in here. They may be half drunk. And I've had that so many times. And my first ministry, I had it happen a lot, almost every week. Drunkard would come in, sit down. They thought it was maybe free lunch or something. I don't know. Oh, church discipline. No, it's a visitor. They're without. I don't go to them and try to force their family to do it. That's not what I do. They're just dropping in. They're just hanging out. They may come 2-3 weeks. It still has no bearing unless they're causing problems in the church. Amen. They're still without. But when you're within, that's when I know who it is that I can go to and say, hey, brother, this isn't going to happen here. It can't. It's going to hurt the people. Amen. I'm not going to go to a stranger and say, it's going to hurt the people. They don't care. They don't even know who the people are. You do. Amen. Now, I know I've gone long here. Folks, there's another principle I want to just bring out here. And I think it's important I have to touch this. The church's liberty in receiving members. I think this is important because many times what we get is this. We get people saying, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, so I don't have to listen to you. You're like, okay. That makes it hard to pastor, by the way. You know, it's got to be Bible or I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm sorry. You know, in the scripture, there's a lot of things that the Bible leaves silent and gives the local church the ability to work it the way they see fit. Receiving members is one of those things. It tells us you need members. And in fact, Romans chapter 14, I don't know if I have it on there, but I'm going to turn there. And I'm sorry, I know I'm taking time here. But this is going to be a good, this is good for our church, folks. It really is. And I think you're ready, aren't you? I'm not offending you, am I? Nah. Well, it was in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. There's all kinds of things that the Bible is not clear about. So when I say this is how we do things, well, it doesn't say the Bible preacher, so I'm not listening to you. You're wrong. That's not the way you behave. You say, you know what? The Lord has given you liberty, preacher, to operate in those things the way that you see fit as far as how to operate within the local assembly. Because there's a lot of things like that. When did he tell us how many hymns to sing? You're going to sit there and sing, well, the Lord didn't tell us to sing 4 hymns. I'm only singing 2. Well, that's the attitude of some people, and that's the same principle. It sounds foolish, but that's how foolish people can be. So when we have a church membership, this is how I do it. They say, preacher, I'd like to join your church. I say, well, let me get you a statement of faith. That's the first thing I do. I say, you read this, and I give them a form. Where in the Bible you see a form? You heathen! It's a form because it helps me. I'm a preacher. I'm an administrator. A form helps me. Do you want to help your preacher or not? Amen? My goodness, man. Some people are so uptight. It's like, man, you can play thing on their, you know, whatever. High strung, amen. High E, break that string, whatever it is, I don't know. You understand that? I give people a form so they can read through it and they can give me the date of their salvation. They can tell me where they were baptized. They can tell me their salvation testimony. They can tell me whether they agree with our statement of faith.
Where does it say I got to tell you?
Be quiet. Stay without them. Stay without. God has given us the flexibility and the liberty for us to do things like that. And it's not wrong. So you give me a piece of paper with your testimony. I promise I won't use it to take you to court. Amen. And if you're scared of that, then you obviously should not be in this church. You understand that? So I do things. And I do that because I'm really striving very hard. And it's not easy because people are evasive. I gave someone a form. They send it back to me. I thought, okay, did I put it away? We had the thing here. And all of a sudden they started giving us problems. And when they left the church, they attacked me as the preacher. Started making me look bad. It wasn't my fault. It was something that they were wrestling with. But they couldn't say that to the next guy. They can't say it was me. So they thought, well, that preacher, this is what he did. I couldn't be around there because I'm just too spiritual to be around that preacher. You understand that? I went back and I looked at the little form. My goodness, didn't I not give them the statement of faith and how to do things right? Yep. Read it, accepted it, blank, blank. So there you go. You see, there's a reason I do things like this. I just was a little bit schlop. You know what schlop is? Tell me, Gord, what does schlop mean? That's a nice way to put it. I'm worse than that. Schlop is yeah, definitely relaxed. Too relaxed and maybe trusting too much. Thinking that, oh, it's fine. They probably just check that. Put on a good show anyways. You know? See, I need to do this stuff. And you don't like it, that's great, but that's the way I'm going to do it. And that's the way it's got to be. That helps me to know that everybody that came in the church is saying, I am of the same mind. I'm not saying that you got it all figured out. And all the doctrines, oh yeah, I could give you a discourse on all those doctrines. You can't and you know it. But you're saying, you know what, preacher, I read through that. There's nothing there the Lord is telling me that isn't right. I believe it's truth. I don't understand it all, but I accept that. That's same mind. Amen. That's being adjusted to. And sometimes the adjustment takes a little time, but you are being perfectly joined. Amen. But at this point you say, well, I'll join, but I'm not going to obey that. Well, I'm sorry. This is where it stops. And that's the freedom the Lord has given me tonight. Hope you give us the time for the meeting yet. When we have that meeting, I'm going to go through some policies.
Where in the Bible does it say I need policies?
This is the way I got to do it. Got a problem with that? I mean, my goodness, man. What am I supposed to do? You just should trust me. Yeah, I trust. And I get bit a lot when I trust. You understand that? The policies aren't there for those of you that are spiritual. In fact, those of you that are spiritual, that policy be kind of, I'm done. There you go. It's for you that are carnal. For you that are pushing the line all the time. For you that don't listen and don't want to do the right thing because you know better. That's why I tell you. Amen? Oh, that doesn't happen in the church. No, never experienced in my life. Happens all the time. I may not tell you about it, you know. Hopefully I wouldn't have to tell you about it. But do you understand? You've got to give some leeway here. The way we do the baptisms, the way, and I'm still working on things. I'm trying to find better ways to make sure I incorporate people in the right way when it comes to baptism and membership. And, you know, like the baptism itself is not an agreement with a statement of faith necessarily if you baptize a 10-year-old boy. I want to make sure they grow up. And usually when someone comes in that young, they grow into the faith and it's not a problem. But my goal with that 10-year-old is for them to be perfectly joined. It's not about, oh, got one baptized. Mark my belt. You know? No, no. When I'm up in heaven and I see this person has lived right, walked right, and done right by the church, then I'll say, Lord, maybe now I can put it in my belt. But the membership and the baptism puts nothing in my belt. I've had people that pull the wool over my eyes like it's nobody's business. You know? What can I do? I mean, I'm sorry. I could do everything short of having a lie detector test. You know, before you become a member. Nope. You know that doesn't work. I'm not going to do that. Amen? But it's serious business. And I want you members to know that. This is serious to me. I don't play around with this stuff. This probably will be my last pastorate. I will meet God with what I do here. I'm not going to compromise. You can come and stroke me. Oh, Pastor, I like you. And I'll say, do right. I remember this man by the name of David Cloud. He was guest preaching in our church. He had this person come to him. Oh, we just love you. You are just the greatest preacher on the earth. And you know, we read your stuff all the time. And just stroke, stroke, stroke. He's just looking at her. She walks away. He looks at me. She a member of the church? I said, no, I didn't think so. Die to criticism. Die to compliments. Amen. That's not going to motivate me. This is where I go. And I'll love you even when you don't want to do it right. I love you, but I'm the gatekeeper. I got precious souls in that flock. And I'm not going to let you in until you do right. Amen. That's what a shepherd does. Shepherd lays himself across the opening of the corral. Anybody coming in, got to step on me first. Amen. That's what a pastor does. But you know what? Sometimes people come, they don't step. They give a kick first. Amen. And that's okay. I will take the kick. I surely will. And I know I'm going to get many more kicks. I know it. But this is probably my last pastorate, and I'm going to meet Jesus. And I want to be able to look him in the eye and say, Lord, I tried my best. I was not perfect, but I tried my best. I tried to teach him, Lord. Some of them didn't listen, some of them did. You know,